I'm going to start a series today on servanthood. And I think we all need to understand that we have to be servants.
Yes.
If we want to see the kingdom of God grow, we have to be servants. Because he came to serve. Amen. Not to be served, but he came to serve. So that's what we want to do. If you'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verse 42 through 45. Mark 10, 42 through 45 should be on the screen. Read along with me. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. I want to speak today, servanthood. Who me? A servant. Who me? A servant. The first reaction of most people when confronted with the idea of servanthood is, who me? A servant? Amen. It's hard to, in this day and age that we live, to realize that we need to be a servant. And I'm taking this from Jay Willoughby's teaching on servant. And I've added a lot in here and just to make it to fit us here at Church of Pentecost. And sometimes we think if we could have walked with Jesus like the apostles did, I could learn how to serve if I walked with Jesus. I could learn how to give of myself after being with Jesus. Is that what we think sometimes? Do you think that is accurate? I don't think it is. Amen? In Matthew 20, verse 21 through 20 through 21 says, then came him to the mother of Zebedee children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. You see, the mother of James and John understood this when she asked for the second and third places in the kingdom of God for her sons. James and John also understood this concept. It was a position of power. Here we are, folks. And they asked for their mother to come with her sons, desiring a certain thing from Jesus. These are his disciples. And even then, they wanted position. So sometimes if we think that if we hung out with Jesus, we would be exactly what we need to be. In most cases, it's not. And the other 10 apostles thought in terms of world systems. They were moved by indignation. They were angry at James and John for asking for this second and third place of power. And they were upset. They wanted those places of honor for themselves. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus emphasized that we would be great in the kingdom of God shall be your servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be a servant. It's an attitude that is most important. One who would be great must have an attitude of serving, the desire to serve and to give. Matthew 20, 28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the motivation for serving must be right as well. Okay, we need to understand we have to serve, but you got to have the right motivation even in that. Serving, folks, can't be out of a sense of obligation. Well, I got to be a servant if I'm going to live it for Jesus. No. Amen. There is an old hymn that says there is joy in serving Jesus. And that is the attitude that we should have. God has a plan. He has a plan for your life that leads to greatness. But what we tend to do is we equate success, we equate greatness with acquisition of possessions, of wealth. And God's greatness takes a different approach, folks, and it is sometimes very hard for us to understand. You see, where greatness is not found are two important areas where God's greatness is not found. And these areas are in position and in power. I'll say that again. There are two areas where God's greatness is not found, and that is position and in power. Greatness, according to the word, is measured with an ascending scale. If we just keep climbing the ladder, the world looks at it that is greatness. And so you must always be advancing. You must always be moving up in the company to be great. Amen? Or in the world. But we have to be better in sports to be great. We have to have more trophies, amen, to be great. We have to have more acquisitions, amen. We got to buy the big house and the fancy cars, and they're never enough, so you got to get a boat, and you got to have this, and you got to have that. That's how the world looks at it. The key word in that is more, more, more. Right? But see, this type of greatness is very fleeting. This type of greatness is very temporary. You and I cannot measure our greatness by position that we hold or the possessions that we have. We could lose them, folks, right tomorrow. Everything you have could be gone tomorrow. Then where's your success? Amen? Our greatness is measured by the grace and the mercy of God. That is our greatness. And God saw, folks, in us such a greatness that he created a plan of salvation for us. He has an eternal home that is prepared for us. God's greatness is not fleeting. God's greatness is not temporal, but it is eternal. It is permanent. That's God's greatness. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many believe that this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of times we can say we believe that. And I'm not doubting any of you that say you believe it. But folks, we have to understand, we have to seek his kingdom. Just as I was teaching on prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? Here. In my life. That's why our prayer has to be that way. God, we don't ask, sit there and start off right off the bat. God, give me this. God, bless me with that. Help me with this. We start talking to God. Lord, I want your will in my life. I need your will, Lord God. Lord, if I have your will, then I have everything right. See, our worth is not gained by anything that we do. But in seeking the righteousness of God is where our worth is. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 21 says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee, children of her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing in him. Look at that. And he said unto her, what will thou? She saith unto him, grant that these two, my sons, may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. You see, James and John wanted position of importance in the kingdom that Jesus was about to set up. Fearing the competition from others, they were trying to secure themselves in an important position. You see, they decided to bring someone it was impossible to say no to. If we can just bring Mama to talk to Jesus for us, everything will be all right. These grown men, folks, told Mama, you got to come and help us. We all love mama, right? Can you just hear their conversation? Hey, Jesus. My boys, they're good boys. And they've served you. You know they've served you well, Lord. And these others, they're all right, but they're just a bunch of fishermen. One of them's even a tax collector. They're not really what you need to govern the kingdom. You need my boys. My boys are what you want. My boys are what you need, God. Can you just hear it? The boys and their mother, folks, had no idea what they were asking. No idea. Jesus knew what was about to happen. So in Matthew 20, 22 and 23, but Jesus answered, saying to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I am about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. And Jesus told them, ye will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones that he has chosen. You see, folks, Jesus knew the suffering that would eventually go through for him, that these men would go through by being a part of his kingdom. And even though they were not ready yet at the moment, James would be one of the first Christians martyrs. The record of his beheading in Acts chapter 12. John would face different kind of pain, and he would be the last of the apostles to die. You see, he would have to live through all their deaths until he claimed his death. And James and John wanted position with power, and they hoped to attain it through their mother. And when the others heard what they had done, they were very upset with them. They were outraged, the Bible says. They may have wanted the position for themselves. Their problem with gaining such position is that we can let positions go to our head and go on a power trip. You know anybody ever like that? Anybody work for a boss that has things that go to his head through power? Jesus solved this issue by teaching that we are called to serve, not to be served. And when we are served, folks, we are actually abusing our position of power, and always leads to what? Pride. Amen? Power usually always leads to pride. And there's an old saying, if someone were bragging about their title or position, you ever heard anybody bragging about their power or their position? Here's an old saying. Try your lights. Your horn works fine. Come on. Try your lights. Your horn works fine. In other words, he's tooting his own horn. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, if we are placed in positions of power, we are placed there by God in order to serve him. Think of him, folks. We need to thank him and allow him to use us for his praise and for his glory. So whenever God puts you in any type of leadership or anything, we need to understand why we're there. And it's not for us and not for our benefit, but it is for his glory. Amen. For his praise. Hallelujah. But we need to serve. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28 says, not so with you. Instead, whosoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whosoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The desire for true greatness is God-given and is an awesome thing. Greatness in Jesus, in his eyes, greatness in Jesus' eyes is measured, folks, in our serving. You want God's blessings on your life, let him see you being a servant. Yeah. Amen? One of the greatest examples of this outside of Jesus himself is Paul. And though he had all the credentials of position and of authority, Paul considered himself servant of all. In Philippians 3, verse 4 through 6 says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherefore he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is the law, blameless. In other words, Paul's saying, look, if anybody thinks great of themselves, I could be the chiefest of it all. And he went on to list all of his credentials. But he understood, I have to be a servant. And even though he was an apostle, almost without exception, he refers to himself as, in his correspondence to the churches, as Paul, a servant. Or Paul, a bondservant. So in looking at the life of Jesus and of Paul, folks, we can find basically three major characteristics that relate to the servant image. Number one, we have to be transparent. Transparent humanity. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters, they say, were weighty and powerful, but his boldly presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Paul, though an apostle of the highest degree, he admitted that when he stood before the Corinthians, that he did so. He did it in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You see, he didn't pretend to be something that he was not. He didn't act as though he was perfect. He did not try to hide his humanity. He admitted it. Okay? He admitted it, his humanity. Amen. So we have to be, folks, we have to understand. Amen. We can't put on this show that we're tougher than we're not. Amen. We can't put on this show that we're greater than we're not. Amen. And a lot of times when we think we're great, everybody else thinks, I know what that person is. Come on. He's a bunch of hot air. Right? That's how we think a lot of times. And we can tell people who try to puff themselves up. Paul didn't do that. He said, I came to you and I was trembling in fear and weakness. I came to you. We have to be genuine. Genuine humility. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, when people follow image, conscience leaders, the leader is exalted. When you're following image, the leader is exalted. When people follow leaders with a servant's heart, the Lord Jesus is exalted. Amen? You see, these people speak of God's person, power, work, his will, his name, his purpose. And they do so all for the glory of God. When people understand that they are leaders of Jesus Christ, when they are a servant of Jesus Christ, then they are lifting up his God's person, his power, his work, his will, his name, his purpose. And they do that for the glory of God. There are two revealing tests of humility that are a non-defensive spirit when they are confronted. And this reveals a willingness to be accountable. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. I'm not doing it for myself, I'm doing it for God. When you're doing it for God, you have nothing to lose. Amen. When you're doing it for God, amen, there's nothing to prove. Because it's not me, it's Him. Paul said, He's nothing. Amen. Without God. We are nothing without God. And then we have to be also, a test of humility is an authentic desire to help others. You have to be sensitive. You have to be spontaneous. You have to have an awareness of needs of other people. A true servant stays in touch with the struggles that other people experience. See, there is that humility of mind that continually looks for ways to serve, that continually looks for ways to give of themselves. Amen? It's not about us. Amen? It's not about us. We have to give. Give of ourselves. I loved hearing the missionary that was here Wednesday night, Sunday night, I'm sorry, and just talking about, you know, people coming and expressing a need, because he said, told people, if you have a need, call. And when they called, they came, he told of the one folks that came to his house, the last few bucks they had in their pocket, they handed it to him. Amen. That's how we have to be, folks. It's not about us. God will take care of you. You just give. Amen. We have to have an absolute honesty. That's called integrity. An absolute honesty. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You see, honesty, folks, has a beautiful, a refreshing simplicity about it. Amen? As do true servants of God. No ulterior motives. No hidden agendas. They're not playing games. They're not being a hypocrite. They're not shallow, meaningless speeches. No need to manipulate other people. We have to just be humble. Not a sickening humble. You ever see that? Oh, come on, get a life. You see, when we cultivate a taste for the genuine and the real, the fake and the imitations become very distasteful, don't they? The whole message, folks, in this tonight, or this morning, is be real. Yeah. Just be real. Yeah. You know what? You got to understand, people will pick up on a fake in no time. I don't want to be known as a fake. I try to be real. Amen? We have to just be who we really are. God is not looking for you, for your impressions of anyone. He just wants you to be you. He wants you to be real. And God will change you to what He wants you to be if you allow Him. So we have to seek God and we have to find out what He wants you to be. And then allow the Lord to develop in you a style of serving that fits you. All right? You see, God, He uses it in different ways. He takes different talents and He plugs them in different places. And God will shape you. He'll shape you. So let's look at that word shape. Shape starts off with an S, right? So that we use that for spiritual gifting. God has given you special abilities called spiritual gifts to give you the ability to minister to your brothers and to your sisters within the body of Christ. So if God has given you spiritual gifts to use, are you letting Him use you? He wants to give you that ability to minister to those around you. And this is for the body of Christ and to teach out to a lost world. To take your abilities and to teach a lost world that Jesus Christ loves them. We have to allow God to use us in our spiritual gifts. Amen. So we need to find out and ask the Lord to direct us and guide us in that area that we can be used of Him. And then we have to have a heart. Shaped S-H. Heart. God gave you a unique passion for particular activities, for particular subjects, and for particular circumstances. Have you gave your heart for the things that you feel deeply about to help define how and where that God wants you to serve? Amen? Do you give your heart to Him and say, here, God, take me, all of me. Use me, Lord, where you want me to be. So I can feel deeply about and define how and where you want to use me. I believe we all need to pray daily for compassion. Come on. Sometimes we're so well off that we forget about the needs of others. We forget about the hurts of others. And that's not only physically, but emotionally in people. And we need to have a desire and say, God, touch my heart that I can have this compassion. And then S-H-A, abilities. You have abilities. All of us have abilities that are given to you before you accepted Jesus Christ. That God can use in a specific way to assist in your ministry. You given your abilities to God? Come on, we have to give them to God, folks. You can have abilities, but say, no, they're mine. I knew somebody that had a wonderful ability. They had a very a great talent as a mechanic. And because people would ask them to help them out here and there, one day he just said, I'm done. Everybody just wants to take and use my abilities. You know what? God gave it to you for a reason. To bless people. Whatever ability it is, let God use it. Give it to God. Amen. And you know, I understand you don't let people abuse you and things of that nature, but do the very best you can to give your abilities to God. S-H-A-P. Personality. Personality. God needs a personality, folks, in ministry. He needs a personality just like yours. Amen? You see, God wants to use you whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Whether you enjoy routine or variety, God wants to use you. Will you give God your personality? Let Him use it. See, the beautiful thing about the Church of God is we're all from different walks of life, different backgrounds, and different personality, different attitudes. I mean, just a beautiful thing. The thing is we have to give it to God. Amen? Give it to God. And you can say, well, hey, I'm part of the church. But yeah, you can be here. But are you giving what you have to God? We have to give it to Him to use. He wants to use your personality in the ministry. And He wants yours. He wants mine. He wants everybody's. Amen? Amen. And then there's the E. Experiences. God has placed a multitude of experiences in your life to help mold you for His ministry. Amen? You see, God can use the experiences in your background to help heal the hurts of other people. Of others in your church. Of others in your community. Of others in your workplace. God can use your experiences. And He wants to use your experiences. And you know, when you read through the thing, through the Bible, and you hear, and you read the stories of Paul, and how God has used him in different things. That's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I read those kind of things, I'm like, God, I want you to use me. Use my experiences that I can help others. And there's a beautiful thing, folks, when you can see somebody going through something, you can say, I experienced that. And you can go up to them and you can talk to them and say, you know what? God brought me through an experience just like this. If God can bring me through it, he can bring you. You know, and that's all sometimes somebody needs is to hear your testimony, how God used you. Amen? And so God wants to use you. But folks, God wants to take all of our shape. He shapes us. The spiritual gifting, the heart, the abilities, the personality, and your experiences. God wants those. And I ask you today to give all of this. Give all of yourself to God. And allow God to use you to bless his kingdom, to bless others here amongst us. And not only here. Folks, we need to take all of our experiences and all of our personalities and all those kind of things, and we take them to work with us, not in what they used to be, but what God can take them and bring them to be. Take them to your work. I'm asking you this week, go to work and be a servant. In your neighborhood, with your neighbors, be a servant. In your family, in your immediate family at home, and in your extended family, be a servant. And I want to start hearing, folks, I know if you do this, I'm going to hear feedback of how you've blessed people's lives. And I want Church of Pentecost to be a church of servants. Amen? This is why I want to teach this. Come on. Hallelujah. And I want to start hearing God, how God used your experiences. I want to hear you come in here and say, Pastor, I was talking to somebody the other day and they were really hurting. And I remember I went through a similar thing. And so I told them how God blessed my life and it was really encouraging to them. Can you do that? Amen. Can you take your personalities and say, God, use my personality this week at work. God, use my personality in my family, my neighbors, and my abilities. Your abilities can be just what somebody needs. Amen? And your heart, that unique passion. God, give me a passion for people, for souls, and that particular activities and subjects and circumstances. Hallelujah. God, help use those in my walk with you this week. Also, your spiritual gifting. Amen. Let God use your spiritual giftings, your abilities. You can pray for people. Amen. You can encourage people. Amen. You can do all these things, folks. Allow God this week. Amen. Will you try to be a servant this week, wherever you're at? Amen. Let's get up every day and say, God, help me to serve others today. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's stand here today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping in the dark. Thank you for worshiping with no music. If you're not on the texting list, you need to get on it. So if we can know if we're going to have service tonight. Amen. But I look forward to coming here tonight and worshiping with you. Amen. I look forward to worshiping with you. If you're here, folks, and you have not filled out you're part of the Church of Pentecost, you haven't filled out your building fund card, please grab one, fill it out, and turn them in to me. We had a very low turnout in giving in these areas. And folks, if we want God to bless us, we've all got to be a part of this. Amen? We've all got to be a part. Hallelujah. If you want blessings in your life, you got to give. Amen? You got to be a servant. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you, God. We ask you to just bless each one here as they go into their homes. Help us, God, to apply this to our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Greet one another.